Our study at this time continues in the book of Ezekiel. We are still in the 6th chapter, and we're ready to begin at the 10th verse. The subject of this chapter is that God is pronouncing His judgment upon Israel because of their idolatry. It seems that they had taken every mountain and every hill and every valley, and there they had somehow or other gone about continuing to practice idolatry just like the heathen nations that lived there before them had done. They'd mixed this idolatry in with the true religion of God, and God would have no part of it because it made Him then be a fellow partaker of things with false gods. And God wanted them to know that He was the one and the only God, that He was the true and living God, and the only way that they could recognize and reflect this fact was to have no other gods. They could not recognize, they could not participate with nor worship any other gods in any way. So in this chapter and the next chapter, God is telling about the vengeance of His wrath that's going to come upon them, bringing about their destruction as a result of this idolatry. So beginning in the 10th verse, He says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them." Now, He'd prophesied earlier in the book of Deuteronomy and other places that He would bring this evil upon them. Isaiah talks about it. This was a thing that was definitely to come as a result of their wickedness. And so He said, they'll know that I've not said it in vain. I wasn't just talking. When I said it, it was something that was truly going to come to pass. Also, it says in this 10th verse, "They shall know that I am the Lord." The main purpose here of all this was so that they would know that this was the true and the living God. This was the Lord. There was no reason to remotely think that there were any other gods, that these false gods had any kind of power, any kind of reason to be given honor or worship or adoration. There's only one God. And of course, as we said before, that fact is very, very true in Christianity. Our Savior has said that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other God. There is no hint of being any other God. And so when we attribute power to other things besides God, whether we're talking about luck or whether we're talking about some superstitious thing like a certain day being an unlucky day, whether we are knocking upon wood to give us some kind of favored advantage after we made a statement, whether we are telling our children about the tooth fairy or about the Santa Claus or what have you, when we look to any other power other than that we know that comes from God, we then are telling God that there just may be another power besides Him, that He's not the only God. And we're putting ourselves in the same position that Israel was in when they were committing these idolatrous practices. We then make ourselves also guilty of idolatry when we do those things. Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." Now this verse is probably depicting their utter sorrow and grief and dismay at these punishments. Smite with the hand and stamp with the foot. This is a sign of giving forth a noise. Some have thought maybe this was a noise of gladness, but from the context, it's most difficult to imagine gladness being done on the part of these people when God is bringing this judgment upon them. And the purpose of these judgments is to cause them to say, "Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel." They had to be brought down. They had to be gotten rid of their haughtiness and their pride. They had to be made to see that it was going to take a truly humble and contrite heart, one that admitted that he was guilty, one that admitted the need of the Lord, and one that was ready to make a change. And that's true of us today. when we are guilty of any kind of sin, in order for us to truly get rid of that sin and repent and have God's forgiveness, we need then to be able to say, alas for all the evil abominations. Anything that we've done that's bad, we need to grieve about it. We need to feel sorrow for it. We need to feel that we are a humbled person because of our weakness, because of our shortcoming. And then, and only then, are we able to get strength from God and overcome and truly get His forgiveness and repent. And this attitude is the very thing our Savior was talking about when He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There has to be that poverty of spirit, that realization that we're in need of something. As long as we think we're full, as long as we think that we've got everything that we need, as long as we think we don't have any need for help, then we're hopeless. Our case is hopeless, because we have to arrive at this point where we definitely have a sense of need, and then we're ready to turn to God, and we're ready to be molded and wielded by His hand into a child of God. And so he concludes verse 11 by saying, "For they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." Now these are the three ways that this people were going to be punished or destroyed or brought down. One was by the sword, which is by warfare. The other by famine, which would be not enough food or drink. And then by pestilence, which is disease. Verse 12, "He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them." Now this proportioning of the types of thing that would happen to them is probably figurative in this verse 12, but what it seems to be saying is this, that the one that was far off, that is, he was away from the city of Jerusalem, he wasn't in the heat of the battle, he wasn't in the siege of the city, he was out in the country somewhere, he would die by pestilence or by disease. And the one that is near, that is, the one that was in the heat of the battle, right there where the army was, around the walls of Jerusalem, he should fall with the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged, that is the one that stayed within the city, and he was a part of the siege of the city then, he should die by the famine. He would starve to death. "Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them." There'd be no escape. God has these three methods that He uses to punish a people. He uses any one or any combination or all of the three, and He's describing that's what He's going to use on this people of Israel that have been disobedient to Him. Verse 13, "Then shall you know that I am the Lord." Now see, we keep getting the same theme through here. This people had forgotten that He was the Lord. They had begun to think that there was another God or other gods besides Him, that He wasn't the only God. They had begun to think that they could have some great ecumenical activity in which they would recognize the gods of other nations and participate with them a little bit and let them also exist with this God. And when they did, they lost sight of the fact that there's just one God and that this was the true and living God. So He says, "Then shall you know that I am the Lord." And now notice what it takes to get this people to know this. They did learn the lesson, but it was hard for them to learn it. "Then shall you know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars." So the idols then would stand like tombstones with the worshipers of them strewn around them in the form of slain bodies. "When their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, and upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to their idols." All of the places of the idol worship then would be strewn with the bodies of the worshipers. And we know that they used the hills and the tops of the mountains. And they also used the groves of trees. When he says under every green tree and under every thick oak, they had these groves that were planted by the previous inhabitants of the land. The groves were planted as a place to worship the idols. And so when the people of God moved in there, they just continued to use these same groves as places of worship. And God was most displeased with it. So these places, and he says, the place where they did offer sweet savor to their idols. That is, they offered up incense or sacrifices that could figuratively be described as sweet savor. That is, it was intended to please these idolatrous gods. They were appeasing the gods, which did not exist, the idolatrous gods. And in these places, then, there's the slain men shall be strewn as a result of God's fury. And when this happens, and any observer could see that those idolatrous gods and those images, those altars, those places of worship could do nothing to help. They were powerless. They're just simply some kind of stone or some kind of graven image or some kind of figment of man's imagination and have no power whatsoever to help. Then they would know, he says, that I am the Lord. Verse 14, so will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now this place called Diblath was in Moab, and it was at the beginning of the Arabian desert. So it was looked upon then as a place where desolation began, a desert. No one could really inhabit it, no cities, no vegetation, no farming, no cattle. And that's the way he was going to make this land. He said, I'll stretch out my hand upon them. That is, that this stretching of the hand is symbolic of his moving onward then with his force of vengeance. And make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath and all their habitations. So it was going to be more desolate even than this Arabian desert in all their habitations. There would be no further habitations here, wouldn't be some cities be spared. All their habitations would be made a place of desolation, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's the conclusion now. That's the whole point of this thing. God is trying to get them to turn away from idolatry. God is trying to get them to realize that he is the Lord, and he has to resort to these extreme exotic means of bringing about a total destruction of a nation and a people in order to get them to learn this lesson. And they're learning it the hard way. And it seems that it's a lesson for us to learn today, too. We need to know that there is only one God. And he's not divided up. He's not going 600 different ways at one time. He's not the author of all this multiple confusion that's brought about by the various denominations. There is just one God, and there's just one way, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one body, one spirit. And that's just taught very plainly in the Bible in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And consequently, it's a lesson to be learned. And if we don't learn this lesson, we put ourselves in the same position that these Israelites were in. We put ourselves in the same place of jeopardy that they were in, and we can see then the feeling that God has toward us as a result of our not knowing that he is the Lord. There is one God. So let's forget about this great ecumenical movement of uniting with other gods, uniting with other forms of the one God. There is one God. We cannot afford to lose sight of that fact. He says that statement some 72 times in this book of Ezekiel. He means it, and his total purpose here is to drive that lesson home so that the people do know that lesson. They do know that fact. Well, that brings to a conclusion the sixth chapter of Ezekiel. Now, as we move on into the seventh chapter of Ezekiel, we see that this same theme is carried out. This is a continuation of the thought in the sixth chapter. God is bringing